The reading for today is Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar. To the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to everyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne, and I became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at Daniel 4 together and seeing what God has to say to us in these words. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak to us by the same Spirit who caused these words to be written. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to put a picture on the screen, and I'm going to ask you what you see. Okay? You don't have to put your hand up and say, but just have a quick look and think, what can I see? Here it is. There we go. So there you go. What do you see? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the whole picture. Okay? What do you see now? Because when I showed you the first picture, I suspect you thought it looked real, it looked solid, and you thought you know what you were looking at. Some of you perhaps thought, it doesn't look quite right. Perhaps you had your suspicions. Some of you might have seen it before. But when I showed you the whole picture, it changes your perspective, doesn't it? And now if I went back to picture one, you would see it in a whole different way. But as you look at that picture, you see it differently. You realize that somebody made this. You realize there's somebody bigger than it. And you realize that everything there is for a reason. Now, I think most people in this country live in picture one. Let me explain. In our Bible reading, Daniel lived in a time when everything was a mess. His country had been defeated and occupied by the superpower of the day. The capital city was in ruins. His religion was discredited. And he and many others had been carted off to work in the capital of the empire for the king who had conquered them. That was his picture one, and it was a mess. What is our picture one? A country without leadership and direction, perhaps. Our lives, complicated, tiring, hard work. Or maybe our lives, we're doing our best. Or our lives, we're looking at our lives thinking, I'm doing quite well, look at what I've achieved. Our world, it seems to be run by the rich and the powerful, the multinational companies, the power-hungry leaders. You know, what impacts and difference can we make? What is our picture one? What does it look like? But occasionally, there are things that break in and make us realize there is a bigger picture. And Daniel chapter 4 that we're looking at this morning, and if you want to follow it, it's page 888, is one of those picture two moments. It's a most extraordinary story. Verses 1 to 3 give us the headline. Verses 4 to 36 give us the story, and verse 37 gives us the conclusion. And that's sort of where we're going to be going over the next few minutes. But first, the headline. The king says there's a higher king. Listen to verse 1. It goes like this: King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth. I don't know whether you notice, the Bible is written by some surprising people. This section of Daniel is written largely by none other than King Nebuchadnezzar himself. Well, you go, who? Why is that significant? Well, who? King Nebuchadnezzar is a real historical king. There's plenty of evidence for him. He ruled over the Neo-Babylonian Empire from about 605 to 562 BC. And by his military might and prowess, Nebuchadnezzar became the most powerful man in the world at the time. He made his capital city, Babylon, an extraordinary city. Wikipedia describes it like this. The ruins of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon were spread over 2,000 acres. That's 1,100 football pitches in normal language, forming the largest archaeological site in the Middle East. He enlarged the royal palace, including in it a public museum, possibly the world's first, built and repaired temples, built a bridge over the river Euphrates, and constructed a grand processional boulevard and gateway, known as the Ishtar Gate, lavishly decorated with glazed brick. Now, the smaller part of the gateway that he had built is reconstructed in a museum in Germany, and it looks like this. He knew how to make an impression. And on the gate, he had an inscription that in English runs to 250 words, and I'll summarize it for you. It says, "This is me, I am great, look at what I've built." And it's this world leader who had besieged the capital city of God's people, killed many, destroyed the symbol of the Creator God's presence, the temple, carted loads of people off to Babylon. And it's this world leader who previously built a huge golden statue and commanded everyone to bow down to it back in the previous chapter in Daniel. And it is this world leader who writes to the same nations and peoples and says, "To the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." And Nebuchadnezzar is basically saying, there's a higher throne than mine. My kingdom, as big as it is temporary, small, will pass away. But there's an eternal throne, and the Most High God is on it. You know, this headline would be a bit like Google issuing a press release saying, "There is one true God, the Creator described in the Bible, and our company now serves him." Or the Communist Party in China saying, "God's kingdom lasts forever, China never will." Or President Trump standing up and saying, "God's kingdom is great, not America." This is the headline. The king of the biggest empire in the world says there is a higher king. Now imagine you are a beleaguered follower of the Lord God at this point, a tiny minority in a world that worships so many other gods, and you hear this on the news. Wouldn't it be extraordinary? The Most High God is on the throne after all. I imagine you're someone who was previously bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue in chapter 3. You'd probably be a bit confused by this proclamation, but you'd take notice. And whoever we are this morning, we need to take note. We need to ask, what happened that meant that King Nebuchadnezzar says there's a higher king? And that brings us to the story. And the story is really in three scenes with the same message in each one. Oh, hang on, that's the proclamation there. At first, the Most High God uses a dream. And the first scene from verses 4 to 18, Nebuchadnezzar describes in his own words, it's his testimony, what happened. At verse 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous." He was doing just fine, thank you very much. Happy, healthy, wealthy. King of the world, so he thought. But then he has a dream that doesn't just make him afraid. We're told, verse 5, he was terrified. I don't know whether you've ever had a dream like that. Mine usually involves my children falling into a river or something like that. I wake up terrified. Well, God gives Nebuchadnezzar this dream. And Nebuchadnezzar then calls all his expert advisors. None of them can tell him what the dream means. And Nebuchadnezzar turns to Daniel, a follower of the Lord God. And Nebuchadnezzar tells him the dream. Here's the summary of the dream. A huge, strong tree grows up. Then some messengers from heaven command the tree to be cut down and the stump that's left to be imprisoned with iron and bronze. Then the messengers speak about a man, and then they tell the purpose of all this. Verse 17, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign, that means in charge, over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Quite a dream. And this is not just because he ate too much cheese the night before. But here's the thing. When we are awake, we can feel like we are in control. When we're awake, we can feel happy and prosperous or sad or whatever. And when we are awake, we can block God out. But when we are asleep, we are not in control. When we're asleep, it doesn't matter whether we're poor or rich, influential or enslaved, every human being sleeps. And sleep shatters the illusion that our life is in our hands. Nebuchadnezzar sleeps. President Putin sleeps. The Communist Party in China sleep. Donald Trump sleeps. And when we are asleep, we are not in control and we cannot block God out. Now, most of the time, I think our dreams are just our mind processing things. But sometimes, God is knocking. And this is the God who can give the kingdoms of the earth to whoever he wants, whenever he wants. Who can influence your dreams whenever he wants. So the Most High God uses a dream. And then in the second scene, the Most High God uses a faithful servant. In verse 19, the story changes from Nebuchadnezzar speaking to a narrator describing what happens. But it's just worth saying that if you have a dream like Nebuchadnezzar and you think it means something, where do you turn? Where do you go? Well, the best place to turn, surely, is to someone who has a real, genuine relationship with God, a faithful servant of God like Daniel. Well, Daniel, verse 19, realizes this dream is about Nebuchadnezzar and is terrified of saying anything. Why? Because you really don't want to be the man bringing the bad news to the man at the top. But notice, the job of a faithful servant of God is not just to leave people feeling happy. I was reading this week about one of the mega churches in America. The famous chief pastor said this in an interview. Life already makes us feel guilty every day. I want to help people sleep at night. And Daniel knows that if he is a faithful servant of God, he will be saying something to Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar will not like. Nevertheless, Nebuchadnezzar still wants the interpretation. And the faithful servant, Daniel, gives him the truth, albeit gently, but firmly. Daniel starts verse 19, if only this was for your enemies. You know, if this was for your enemies, this conversation was going to be a whole lot easier. He knows this is not going to be an easy conversation. But then he explains, verse 22, you are the tree, Nebuchadnezzar. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You are that tree that will be cut down. But it's worse than that. Verse 25, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox, will be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by of you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. not you. This is not feel-good stuff, is it? This is a warning. Nebuchadnezzar, you will have a breakdown or go mad until you acknowledge that you are not the supreme ruler. Until you acknowledge you are not in control. Until you acknowledge that this is ultimately not your kingdom. This kingdom belongs to the Lord God. And I wonder, what would it take for God to bring you to that point of saying, God, you are God. God, you are in charge. I am not. I'm going to live your way now. What would it take? Because I think if I am going to be a faithful messenger of God's word, I have to ask us all that question, don't I? One famous Christian, C.S. Lewis, said this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. What would God, the God who gives and takes as he wishes, have to do to bring you to the point of acknowledging that the Most High is sovereign over your life? What would it take? Well, Daniel offers Nebuchadnezzar some advice. Verse 27, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. This is Daniel speaking to the leader of the superpower of the day, and he's saying it's not enough just to say God is God. It's not enough just to believe in God. It means living your life in line with who God is and what God wants. And in our baptism a little bit later, Ken, Charity and the godparents are going to heed Daniel's advice. They're going to say, God is God. He is in control. And we need his forgiveness, and we're going to live his way, not our way. The Most High God uses a faithful servant. But the story doesn't end there. In the third scene, the Most High uses a traumatic experience. Does Nebuchadnezzar take Daniel's advice? No. Of course not. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king. No one tells him what to do. And so it all happens. Verse 29, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar said, is this not great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? You can see he's rather pleased with himself, isn't he? It's just worth saying at this point, is this all made up? Because a lot of secular scholars believe Daniel to be a work of historical fiction. Sadly, a lot of Christians also don't believe this is necessarily real. Let me just say, Jesus believes Daniel to be real and his words to be real. And as a Christian, I follow Jesus, not 21st century scholars. But there's also other evidence that this is real. Josephus, a Jewish historian writing shortly after Jesus was on earth, believed the book of Daniel to be real. But there's also additional proof. The character of Nebuchadnezzar we read here fits with the archaeological evidence. The inscription on that gate. It's all about what I, Nebuchadnezzar, have done. I built this. I did this. And Nebuchadnezzar really did make Babylon great. His name is written in stone in museums all around the world. So in my mind, this fits perfectly that he's on the roof of the royal palace, surveying the 1,100 football pitch area of the city that he's built by his military might and powerful rule. And as he sees, perhaps in the distance, that glorious blue gate that he's built, he's feeling rather pleased with himself. Is this not the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? So easy to do, isn't it? To look at our little empire, maybe not as big as Nebuchadnezzar's, but look at what I've achieved. But even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven saying, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. God can do that because he is the King of Kings. He is the Most High. And we're told, verse 32, the voice continues, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. And immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people, ate grass like the ox, his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Pretty horrendous picture. How humiliating. How undignified. I imagine there are various world leaders who would be rather glad if this happened to them. We won't name any right now. But notice the goal is not Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. The goal is his humbling before God, that he might turn to God. And so what happens? Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. My sanity was restored. And then what did I do? He says, I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. And then he finishes with this little poem, this song of praise, where he says, his, that is God's kingdom, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? I see King Nebuchadnezzar probably sees more clearly than many of us perhaps see what it means for God to be God. God can do whatever he wants. The Most High God, the real God, the living God, he doesn't need to ask anyone's permission. He doesn't need to ask you and I for permission to do anything. If he decides he's had enough of a world leader, that's it. The Most High doesn't need to ask anyone's permission to say to any of us, your time is up. God can do with us whatever he pleases because he is God. Now, we might not like that. We might fight against it. But it's true. And Nebuchadnezzar realizes if he is king of Babylon, it's only because the Most High God has given him that role. But it takes God taking it all from him to realize, actually, I'm just a man. God is God. And it's just good to remember sometimes, isn't it? None of us has a right to what we have in life. None of us can look at our house and our car and look at our little kingdom and say, look at what I've built with my hands. Aren't I great? No. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Now, in the New Testament, we're told this. God has given to Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. God's done that. He has given the kingdoms of the earth, all the kingdoms, including us, to Jesus. It's just a matter of whether we will bow the knee or not. Will we accept the reality of it? So that's the story. You've got the Most High using a dream to get through to this proud king. You've got the Most High using a faithful servant, Daniel, who's going to preach hard words. You've got the Most High using a traumatic experience. Which brings us to the conclusion. Nebuchadnezzar thought this world was picture one. And in picture one, he was top dog. The king of the empire. What he said went. For God's people at the time, picture one, seemed like they were at the mercy of world forces beyond their control, a tiny persecuted minority. Where was God in it all? Our picture one. It might be life is out of control. It might be the world is out of control. It might be that life is good and great. It might be, look at this life I've built. Our picture one, it might be that as Christians we feel like we're a minority in this country. We might be wondering, where is God in this? But Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, his story, gives us a glimpse of picture two. Through a dream, through a faithful ministry of Daniel, through a traumatic experience, God brings Nebuchadnezzar to declare to the world that there is a higher throne and the Most High God is on it. Nebuchadnezzar finishes with praise. Verse 37, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride he is able to humble. We might be caught in picture one, but picture two is there. And that is the reality. There is a higher throne, and the Most High God is on it. And the question for us today is this. Do we believe that? And if so, what difference will it make?